My name is Mel. Let's keep reading from John's account of Jesus' last days. Jesus answered, starting with verse 12. From then on, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified, in charge of Jesus. And now we'll continue. Now I'll read from the prophet Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Jesus, 53, verse 1. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished."
Good morning. It's good to see you all here on this Good Friday. I'm Dave, one of the pastors here at church, and it's a great joy and pleasure to be able to work through God's Word with you now. The Isaiah reading you just heard, that's in your handout. That's the one we're going to be working through in particular, so please have that open as we hear from God's Word together. We live in a world that is desperately craving peace. As of today, the war in Ukraine, it's been going on for 765 days. Can you believe that? 765. The Israel-Palestine relationship, it's continued to go on a downward spiral. And in Sudan, there's been devastation with over 8 million people being displaced from their homes. Closer to home, though, even those that we love the most. Maybe we have relationships that are relatively peaceful, and yet how often we can experience that inner turmoil, being anxious, having doubt, being filled with worry, craving peace. But where can we find it? It's a question I want us to wrestle with today. Where can we find this peace? On Good Friday, we remember that it's at the cross where Jesus died for us. And to consider this, we're going to be working through Isaiah 53. And as you heard, it might be a strange choice because Isaiah wrote this prophecy so many years before, 7 centuries. But in this prophecy, Isaiah gives us the key to understanding why we can find peace only at the cross. And it centers on a figure called the suffering servant. Before we dive in, it's worth knowing the situation that Isaiah is speaking into. He's speaking to a people just like us that are deeply craving peace. You see, Israel, his audience, they're in the middle of great political and social turmoil. At 608 BC, they were conquered by the Babylonian Empire and they were brought into exile. These people, they were displaced. They were living in a land not their own. They were disoriented. They were stuck in a totally different culture, having a language forced upon them and a practice that was not their own. And as the years ticked on and their situation just got worse, they were more and more disillusioned. They were deeply craving peace. And yet all of these experiences, they were symptoms of a much greater problem that they had, and they knew it. You see, Israel were God's chosen people. God had incredibly rescued them out of slavery in Egypt, and he'd brought them into his own land to be with God in a loving and peaceful relationship. That's what God did for them. But how did they respond? Time and time again, they rebelled from him. They rejected his rule over their life. They thought they knew better than their maker and their redeemer. They could rule their own life. And so the consequence of this was God allowed them to rule their own life. And they ended up being conquered and deported to Babylon. The Lord describes it like this in 50 verse 1. He says to them, it's because of your sins that you were sold. It's a pretty horrible situation that Israel is in. Their suffering points to the greater problem, their broken relationship with God, their problem with sin. But it's not a unique problem to Israel. It's actually something that we have all experienced. It's a problem that we all have. Ever since the first people who walked on the earth, we've rejected God and his rule over our lives. We've thought we can do a better job than him. In our reading, I don't know our tendency. He says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We think we can rule our own lives. We wander away from God like sheep, but nothing good comes from wandering sheep. I remember on a camp once when I was a teenager, I was at KI and I was in this beautiful location on the beach. I was looking where the water kind of meets this beautiful cliff face. And it was here where I heard this noise. Bah! I looked around. I couldn't see anything, so I just kept enjoying the moment. I heard it again. Bah! And then I looked up and there was this sheep just on a rock. I don't know how he got there. It might be hard to see. But I don't know. I don't know what happened. How he ended up on this random rock in the middle of the cliff face. But he'd wandered away from the pack and he'd gotten himself into a big problem. And he was stuck, wasn't he? Like, there's no way he can get up and there's no safe way to get down. He is stuck. Isaiah's telling us we're like this wandering sheep. In sin, we've wandered from God. And nothing good comes from wandering sheep. Those things that we spoke about at the start, wars, broken relationships, inner turmoil, these are all just presenting symptoms of the greater problem we have, of our sin and our broken relationship with him. Just like, but God in his mercy has not left us on that rock. He's not left us in our helplessness. In our sin and the judgment that we deserve for that. Because God is merciful. That's what we remember on Good Friday. God is merciful. This is the good news that Isaiah was declaring so long ago. He said, verse 1, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The phrase arm of the Lord is capturing this idea of God mightily rescuing his people. Isaiah is declaring, God hasn't left us in our sin. He hasn't left us trapped on the rock. He's made a rescue plan for us. He's made a way to restore us back into a right relationship with him, from enemies to friends. Isaiah has good news, but did you hear the way that he framed the good news? It was a question. He said, who has believed this message? Implicit here is the idea that there's good news that God is holding out, but it's only good news for the people who believe it. In other words, God is holding out the ultimate peace for us, but have we received it? We'll come back to this at the end, but first, how is God holding out this peace to us? What is it? Well, as Isaiah goes on to explain, it is in the figure called the suffering servant. Now, to help us on this prophecy, as though there's a group of people who have witnessed this suffering servant. But initially, they misunderstand him. They don't get it. How does this happen? Well, what we see is they rightly see the servant, his description, wrongly understand why he suffered. Verse 2, they begin by describing his appearance. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And similarly, verse 3, they say, he's one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and held in low esteem. What's more, those people who despised this servant, they made him suffer. Did you see that? Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind, all mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Now, so far, these witnesses, they've done nothing more than described the servant and what happened. But as we keep reading, they then try to explain why it happened. And it's here where they initially get it so wrong. Second half of verse 4, they say, we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. It's a case of so close yet so far here. You see, they rightly understand that he is experiencing a punishment from God. But they incorrectly think that it's because he deserves it. But as they soon come to realize, this servant, he didn't suffer for their own sins. He didn't suffer for his own sins. He suffered for their sins. Verse 4, they declare, surely he took our pain and he bore our suffering. Verse 5, they say, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. It's an incredible picture of grace we've got here. Here's the man who is suffering, but it's not for anything he has done. Instead, he's taking the suffering of others on himself. And not just anyone, but the people who caused him the most pain. He suffered, was pierced and crushed for the people who harmed him. It's an incredible picture of grace. But even more incredible is what this suffering servant accomplishes in his suffering. Verse 5, we hear these wonderful words. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we're healed. This is the good news that Isaiah doesn't want us to miss today. There is peace and there is healing. God has a plan to rescue us, to take us off the rock, to bring us back into relationship with him. This servant takes our sins and the punishment they deserve upon himself. The suffering servant is God's ultimate rescue plan to bring peace to this world. So who is this servant? On Good Friday, we remember this servant is Jesus. 600 years or so after this prophecy, Jesus identified himself as this servant. Don't you think that's incredible? 600 years later, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he explained his mission like this. The words are on the screen. He said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is this servant of Isaiah 53. 600 years later, we find out it's Jesus. Isn't that amazing? God has not left us helpless in our sin. In his mercy, he always had a plan to bring peace to this world. And he's revealed this plan to us once and for all in Jesus. Jesus is the one Isaiah prophesied about. He's the one that God sent to bring peace to us, to this world. But as Jesus said, this peace was only possible through a ransom. Like any hostage who's set free, there was a price paid for our deliverance. And just as these sins are many, great was the ransom that Jesus paid for us. What was the ransom? Jesus told us just before. He gave up his own life. And it's on the cross where we see just how costly this ransom was, just how much this servant suffered for us. In the words of Isaiah, he was despised. He was held in low esteem. It was the Roman Empire who ultimately crucified Jesus, and these guys were the masters of cruel and unusual punishment for the low, for the scumbags of the universe. And they would shame these people. What they would do is they would hang these people in a very visible place. And as anyone saw this person dying slowly on the cross, they would look down on them. They would know this is the scum of the universe. And as people watched Jesus hanging on the cross, in their own minds, they were left in no doubt. He had done something terrible to be there. He was a total disgrace. But the cross, it was not just a place of shame. It was a place of torture. As Isaiah said, he was pierced for our transgressions. To put Jesus on the cross, nails were driven through his hands and his feet. And as he hung from these nails, on his head was a crown. It wasn't a crown that honored him as the Lord of the universe. It was a crown that mocked him. One that drew blood. It was a crown of thorns. But for Jesus, even worse than the shame and the physical pain was the spiritual reality of what took place on that cross. As Isaiah said, we considered him punished by God. On the cross, Jesus was condemned by God. But it was Jesus, the Son, who had always experienced a perfect and loving relationship with his Father. And yet on this moment on the cross, he bore the punishment for the sins of the world. What anguish and turmoil he must have felt in that moment. And this all begs the question, why would he do it? Why would he go through the shame, the torture, ultimately God's condemnation? On Good Friday of all days, we don't want to miss the answer to this question. We don't want to be like those witnesses at the start who see the servant, who see his suffering, but they misunderstand why he suffered. Jesus suffered on the cross greatly. Why? It was to bring us the ultimate peace. As Isaiah foretold, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Jesus bore our condemnation so we might find healing. Completely forgiven by God, restored into a right relationship with him. One that we can have now and one that lasts into eternity. This eternal hope that we have, this is something we're going to dwell on more on Sunday as we think about Jesus' resurrection. What we're seeing on the cross, it's the single most horrible event in history. And yet, when understood correctly, it's also the single most glorious event in all of history. He picks up on this intense sadness and this wonder at the same time. This is what he says. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? We're a people who are deeply craving peace. But where can we find it? We can find it in only one place. At the cross. This is where the servant laid down his life for us. And it's only here that our greatest problem of sin can be dealt with once and for all. It's only here that we can have complete forgiveness and be restored into a right relationship with our God who loves us. Wars may rage on, our relationships will go through ups and downs, and we may experience inner turmoil, but at the cross, only at the cross, we can have this ultimate peace now. We can have it now, and we can have it for all eternity. But as Isaiah challenged the news, if we trust in it, if we trust in what Jesus has done, who he is and what he has done for us. In Jesus, God is holding out this ultimate peace to us today. And it's by faith that we receive it. So to finish, let me ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus? With great thanks, do you trust that he is the servant who has suffered much to bring you peace? I hope you have. But to help us reflect on this a little bit more, we're going to hear a song now that dwells on what Jesus has done and why he has done it. I want to invite you just to dwell on this more for yourself. After that, I'll pray for us. Dear God, we all like sheep have gone astray. Without you, we've made a mess of our lives. But thank you that we have a wondrous Saviour. Thank you that in your mercy, you have not left us in this mess. But at great cost to yourself, you offer good news. Peace with you now and into eternity. On this Good Friday, I pray that we may, with great thanks, put our faith in Jesus, maybe even for the first time, that we may know this peace for ourselves and live for you and with you for all eternity. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.